But I want you to open up your Bibles with me now to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, and I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 16, chapter 16. And I'll read the text to us, and I'll pray, and we'll look at it together. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, it's in the middle of the chapter, verse 14, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. So starting in verse 14, the word of the Lord says this: "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, 'Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about that when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well.' Saul said to his servants, 'Provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me.' Then one of the young men said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man. And the Lord is with him.' So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the flock.' Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight.' So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand. And Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him." Would you bow with me in prayer? Well, Father in heaven, we gather before you this morning because you are worthy of being gathered before. You are worthy to be worshiped and honored and adored. We know you by your truth. We know you by the Holy Scriptures. And so today we want to worship you, and we want to worship you in spirit and in truth, and we want to know you more. So please, oh Father, would you open our eyes to behold the wonderful things that are found in this law? Give us your grace now. Let us see you, and let us respond reverently and in worship. In Jesus' name I ask for your blessing. Amen. Enigmatic. Now you might be looking at me and thinking, I know I've heard that word before, but I'm a little puzzled by that word, enigmatic. That's actually what enigmatic means. It means puzzling. It means something that takes place, some event or some person that is mysterious or puzzling or difficult to understand. So if you are puzzled by my use of the word enigmatic, you are defining the word in itself. And as I studied this passage, and perhaps even you felt it as we read it this morning, this section of scripture is enigmatic. It's puzzling. It is mysterious. It is strange. It is quirky. Do you fear for me up here this morning? This account of what happened to Saul and his interactions with David, as I said, is perplexing. It is an enigma. There are one of two ways that we can read the Bible or preach the Bible. We can either read or preach the Bible like we are picking blueberries, or we can read the Bible or preach through the Bible like we are harvesting almonds. What's the difference between those two methods of gathering produce? Well, when you pick blueberries, you look at the whole blueberry bush and you find the right ones or the ones that you want, and you collect those and you leave the ones you don't. But when it comes to almond harvesting, you shake the tree, everything you can get falls, you put it in line, and then you pick it up and you get all the produce that comes out of the tree. So we can read the Bible or preach the Bible like we're picking blueberries. And that is to say, we can read and pick out only the passages that we really like. Only the passages that aren't so enigmatic. And leave the other ones behind. Or we can read the Bible on our own, or we can preach through the Bible and do it like we're harvesting almonds. And we can shake the tree of the Scriptures and get everything that we possibly can out of it, and get all of it up, and rejoice in and delight in the harvest that we found there. Well, if we were just going to hopscotch through the Bible, I would have jumped right over this passage. And I would have gone actually to the next chapter in 1 Samuel 17, because that's the real exciting one that every kid knows about. The little boy with a sling. I'd have gone straight there. But it's our conviction here at this church is that when we preach the Bible, we want to preach the whole Bible and nothing but the Bible, but we also want to preach the whole counsel of God. So we take a book, we open the book, and we go through the verses consecutively, one verse after another. We believe that that will nourish us, that will nourish you the best, because then we won't be picking and choosing and finding things that we just really like or we have interest in, but we'll find what God says about himself in the entirety of these 66 books. So we want to shake this passage this morning. And as we shake this passage, we might find some things that will stretch us or cause us to go deeper in our understanding of things. We don't want to be just the same old Christians with just the same old favorite verses. We want to grow, right? That's what growth is. Now, if we go through our Bible reading and our Bible preaching, we will undoubtedly find verses like this that are either, we believe, are either strange or unnecessary. That's bad to say, right? But one pastor said, I told you before, he said, there are no unnecessary verses in the Bible, just ones we haven't come to fully appreciate. And so as we come to this passage in 1 Samuel, we find it's quite quirky, and there's probably a lot of questions in your mind as I read this or as you've thought about this before. Here are some questions that are in my mind that might be in your mind. Number one, how could God's Spirit depart from Saul? Did Saul lose his salvation? Can I lose the Spirit? Can I lose my salvation? Maybe you're also asking the question, is God unjust to send an evil spirit? Can God do this? Maybe you're asking another question. Why did the people think a musician can charm the evil spirit? And then why did it work? And then does it still work? Maybe you're thinking, well, what songs did David actually play? Were they instrumental or were there words? Or maybe you're thinking, how is it that the man Saul needed just so happened to be the man who's going to succeed him on the throne? And that is David. What is God doing here? So there's a lot of questions. Perhaps I added, maybe you have more you could add to the list. There's a lot of questions as we look at this text. But I believe as we look at this, we will be forced to grapple with one character in this text, the main character in this text, and that is God. All of Scripture is meant to reveal God so that you and I might revere God. All of Scripture is meant to show God so that we might know God. Facts are not just simply facts. They are intended to spawn faith in our lives. So just as that pastor said, there are no unnecessary verses, just ones we haven't come to fully appreciate yet, we can say there are no unnecessary qualities or characteristics of God or attributes of God. There are just some that we perhaps haven't come to fully appreciate yet or comprehend yet or submit ourselves to yet. It was the 20th century preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones who noted, "We are in the hands of God, whether we like it or not." So I want to shake this passage, as I said, and as I shake this passage, I want to give you a little bit of background on what's going on here. First of all, in the book of 1 Samuel, it's about the nation of Israel going from anarchy in the time of the judges to a monarchy where they have a king who serves under God. It's technically called a theocracy. We live under a democracy, that's a rule by the people. This is a theocracy, a rule of God, but then there's a monarchy under him. So the people want a king. They want a king like just like the other nations. God says, "I'll give you a king like just like you want," and he's Saul. But in this passage here in chapter 16, after we've already seen Saul fail and disobey the Lord time and time again, we have the election of David. It actually occurs in the previous part of this chapter. We have the election of David. That is God's choice. David is God's choice to be king. But here now we have the rejection of Saul. So David is elected and he's anointed. Now then, what's going to happen to Saul after David is elected and anointed? So we see David's election, we see Saul's rejection, but then we also see, well, I guess we could say, David's God's protection of David, because David is fully in here and fully used by God in this passage in a very, very ironic way. And so we see these two men with opposite destinies. Saul is on his way down. David is on his way up. And so they have these mixed or intertwining destinies, but then there's also these, these strange ironies in this passage here. And as we have these characters, as I said, we're also meant to see God, and we are meant to have God revealed to us. So as we look at this passage this morning, we will answer some of the questions that I mentioned and maybe some that might be on your mind. We can't answer all of them. But my key goal is to show you God's actions, not to take the wonder out of them, but to leave them there, because we need to let God be God. So my desire is to deepen your wonder of God. We need to see what sort of God are we dealing with here. And thus, as you wonder about God, I want you to enhance and deepen your worship of God. That's the goal here that I have in this sermon, so that I would deepen your wonder and your worship of God. So we'll walk through this passage in 2 points. We'll see first the tragedy of Saul's rejection in verse 14, and then we'll look at the irony of Saul's solution in verses 15 through 23. So first, let's think about the tragedy of Saul's rejection. If you notice, backing up in verse 13, just for, again, context, it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," that is David, "in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward." And then verse 14 says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him." So right here in 13 and 14, we have what you could say is a literary divide, meaning according to the narrative, according to the story, there's a shift from 13 to 14, change of characters. But also there's a theological divide here. One man receives the Spirit comes upon him mightily, that's David. The other man loses the Spirit departs from him. So to put it plainly, what on earth is going on? Well, I want you to help explain this. I want you to think first about what is happening to David. It said there in verse 13, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David." So why did the Spirit come upon David? Because David was going to be the next king. Saul had disobeyed, he was rejected, and so God raised up David. David was to be the next king. So the key here to understand when it comes to these men is that Saul did have the Spirit, but the Spirit departed, and David now has the Spirit upon him. So understand this. The Spirit was given at this time not for the purpose of salvation, as we typically think about it when we understand the New Testament, but the Spirit came upon these men for the purpose of service. One theologian said, the presence of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament is normally confined to the leadership of Israel. So when we come to the Old Testament, remember, we're not in the New Testament. We're actually under an old covenant. We're not under the new covenant. We're under a promise of God that he made with his people that we call the Old Covenant. And under the Old Covenant, God did things differently than he does in the New Covenant. And so let me say it this way. Under the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God come upon people, and it is selective and it is temporary. Selective and temporary in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see the Spirit of God come upon people. It is universal when they trust in him. It is universal and it is permanent. So there's a theological divide here that we're dealing with when we see that the Spirit comes upon David and the Spirit departs from Saul. It's not about salvation that we're talking here. It's about selection for service. That's something that's very key that we need to understand. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon Moses for service. The Spirit came upon Joshua for service. The Spirit came upon Samson. It says in Judges 14:6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat. It says in Judges 15:14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with the fire. So the Lord was working through Moses and Joshua and Samson and leading his nation. And so the Spirit came upon him mightily, or them mightily, but not to remain, but simply for service. And then we read of Saul in 1 Samuel 10, verse 6, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily and you shall prophesy. In chapter 11, when there was a threat from a foreign nation, verse 6 of chapter 11 says, then the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he became angry. So in all of those cases, God's Spirit came upon these men and enabled them to do what was needed to be done in certain circumstances. So when we read of David's anointing in Bethlehem, the boy David is being equipped for service, not elected to salvation. He's being equipped to serve. So this anointing is about leadership. David will be the next man who will lead under this theocracy. And the phrase that theologians use to describe this is the theocratic anointing. Don't be scared of the phrase. Theocracy, a rule under God. David has been anointed by the Spirit to rule God's people under God. This is not about salvation. So this understanding of a theocratic anointing, that will help you and I understand a song that we've sung since the 70s, I think. Those of you who are around then. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit from me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. When we sing that, are we saying, please don't take the Holy Spirit from me so that I lose my salvation? Is that what David meant in Psalm 51, verse 11? Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me so I lose my salvation? No. Because under the old covenant, God gave his Spirit temporarily and selectively for the purpose of service. So what David is praying in Psalm 51:11, after he finally repented of his sin with Bathsheba, he's saying, I want this anointing continually for this act of service over your people. So do you see how that understanding helps us with that psalm? Now, the Holy Spirit did work in the Old Testament to regenerate, that is, to bring to life dead sinners, because nobody is saved any other way. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And so it requires a work of the Holy Spirit to raise us up from the dead. So the Holy Spirit was regenerating in the Old Testament, but he was not indwelling like he does in the New Testament or under the New Covenant. In John 7:38, Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, John says this, but this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then in Acts 1, Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So when we look at a passage like this that says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about his role as a servant, as king, under the theocracy. But Pentecost made a difference for us, dear friend. Pentecost made a difference because that's when, in Acts 2, the Spirit came upon all who believe. That's why Jesus said, if I don't go, the Spirit won't come. So I got to leave. I need to ascend to my Father. Then I'll send the Spirit. So again, the Old Testament says the Spirit came upon men selectively and temporarily. The New Testament shows he comes upon men universally and permanently. But it says in our text here, very interestingly, in verse 13, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. This is interesting. David is God's man. And so God is choosing that his Spirit will come upon David and it will be upon him and rest upon him from that day forward. But the tragedy we see in 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. God rejects Saul. And we need to understand this. The Lord himself has abandoned Saul because Saul himself has abandoned the Lord. Chapters 13, 14, and 15. You see Saul's disobedience over and over. So finally the Lord says, I'm rejecting you. So we've dealt with one part of verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. Maybe, hopefully, you're saying, okay, I get it. This makes sense. But then we come to the second part of the verse, and it says, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. And now we're back in the enigma. What is going on here? Well, the spirit leaves, the spirit departs from Saul, and then an evil spirit comes. There's no vacuum. Saul doesn't remain empty here. Another spirit comes. The Lord sends this spirit, and it says that the spirit terrorizes Saul. Now, a lot of commentators who study this, they say when it says evil spirit, we don't necessarily need to think demon. We can think angel. Meaning we don't necessarily need to think that the spirit was inherently evil, but that the spirit caused evil, caused misery, caused terror. When you look at the book of Revelation, and there's angels there, and they're blowing trumpets, and they're causing all kinds of havoc. So whether we say that the Lord sent demons or the Lord sent an angel to wreak havoc, I don't think that really is the issue. The issue is God did this. God caused this. God brought this about. He brought an angel of judgment here. One commentator said that Saul's tortured state was not an accident of nature, nor was it essentially a medical condition. It was a supernatural assault by a being sent at the Lord's command, and it was brought on by Saul's disobedience. This is about judgment. As strange as this is, we need to deal with this and receive this and say, God, you are doing this. Job recognized the hand of God when he said in Job 2, verse 10, he says, shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? Job was suffering. Saul was suffering as a consequence of being rejected by God. So there's a little difference there. But we need to understand here is that God is doing this and God is rejecting Saul. And we should be reminded of the terrible consequences that the Lord brings about when we reject him. We learn from Romans chapter 1 that one way God punishes sinners is that sometimes to give them over to their sin. Romans 1 verse 24 says, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. He says in verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. 26 says, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. And in 28, he says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. One way that God often punishes is he gives sinners over to their ways, as if to say, you want this sin? You can have this sin. I will give you over to your own depraved mind. It is a fearful thing. It is a dreadful thing to be under the wrath of God. And so I ask you, dear friend, are you currently under the wrath of God? Or do you know God's mercy? Or do you know God's kindness? God has always offered grace, and we understand grace, the fullness of his grace, appeared in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you now sit under God's wrath, and he's just giving you over to your disobedience, I urge you, run from that, repent from that, repent of that, and turn to Jesus Christ. He will give you grace. He will offer grace and kindness and mercy. We need to understand here, God is doing whatever he pleases in sending an evil spirit to terrorize Saul, as puzzling as that is. But you know, I think something else that we should take from this as new covenant believers, and that is to say, it's not that a Christian who is indwelled by the Spirit can ever lose the Holy Spirit. But the tragedy for us as believers who are indwelled by the Spirit is that we can grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. That is to say, we cannot fully submit our lives to the Spirit of God, and we walk in disobedience. We either fail to do what the Spirit of God desires us to do, or we do the things that the Spirit of God is against. So as believers who have this Holy Spirit, we need to make sure that we are continually submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? How do you continually submit yourself to the Holy Spirit? Well, you submit yourself to what he says. You submit yourself to his word. How do you find his word? You find his word right here. The Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures. So if you are not walking by what the word of God says, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. But if you submit yourself to the scriptures and what the Spirit says, you are delighting the Spirit of God. Well, here in verse 14, we see a tragedy in Saul's life. Saul has rejected God, and God has rejected him. But this is God. We are in his hands, whether we like it or not. For you who don't believe in Christ, you are finding his wrath. And I pray that you will turn to Christ. So that's the tragedy here we see of Saul's rejection. But secondly, we need to look at the irony of Saul's solution. The enigma continues here. It says there in verse 15, Saul's servant says, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you." Here's a question I have. How do they know that? How do they know it's from God? Then they have a solution here. Verse 16, "Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who's a skillful player on the harp, and it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you, he'll play the harp with his hand and you will be well." How do you know that? I just don't know where else in Scripture that would be revealed to them. But these servants are keenly aware of what's going on, and they prescribe music. "We need to find a man who will soothe you and play some music." It reminds me of what I learned from Bugs Bunny. You remember that? Music calms the savage beast. I don't know where they got it. I don't know where these guys got it, but they are amazingly, keenly aware of what's going on. And so they say, "We should find a man for you." So then Saul just says, "Okay, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." And notice this king who's hurting, he needs to have his servants find the solution for him. And notice he says, "Okay, find the man who can play well," because we all know that bad music soothes no one. So he says, "Find this man, get this man." Now here's where the irony picks up again. So picture Saul there in his court. I don't know, he's slumped over or angry or whatever he is. "Okay, bring the guy, find some man for me." And all his servants are there after they made the suggestion. And then one of them says, "Oh, wait, you know what? I know a guy. I know the perfect guy for you. In fact, there is a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. He's a great guy, and he is your musician. He can play the harp well." Notice it says there in verse 16, verse 18, he says, "And one of the young men said, 'Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, a handsome man, and the Lord is with him.' I've got just the guy you need." Earlier in chapter 13, Samuel was told, "Go to Jesse the Bethlehemite, and I'm going to anoint one of his sons to be king." And we found out he has 8 sons, and God chose the youngest, David. Now here, further on in the same chapter, this servant says, "Hey, I know Jesse the Bethlehemite. He's got a son who's your man." Now, if you don't know the story of what's going on, you might be tempted to think, "Wow, Jesse, he's a great father. He's got some great sons. I mean, one of them is going to be king. Another one can play the harp. This is great." But it turns out the irony is that son of Jesse, who was anointed to be the next king, is that son of Jesse, David, who's the guy who can play the harp. Militarily, he's fantastic. Socially, he's prudent in speech. Physically, he's a handsome man. But most of all, we see here, most of all, this man says, "And the Lord is with him." That's what makes all this possible, really. The Lord is with him. So we're not talking about Abinadab or Shammah or Eliab or one of those other sons of Jesse. We're talking about David. The Lord is with him. And I think it's interesting, too, that he was well known. He was well known. When David was out having his solo concerts, maybe he wasn't solo. Maybe somebody was listening. His reputation preceded him. His character went beyond him, and people knew of him. It reminded me of Proverbs 20, verse 11, which says, "It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right." So young people, you can distinguish yourself by your conduct if it's pure and right. So David was well known, and the Lord is with him. So then Saul sends a message to Jesse ordering him to deliver his son to the royal court. And I would imagine, if I'm Jesse, I would be quite flattered. Wow. I'd also be trying to piece things together. Okay, my son just had oil poured on him by the prophet, and now the king is calling him. he wants him. Man, this is amazing. So, Jesse loads a donkey, loads some food, sends him over to Saul. Then it says in verse 21, very simply, then David came to Saul and attended him. He attended him. We don't know for how long that the evil spirit from the Lord was terrorizing him, but I guarantee that the tortured king can take the turmoil no longer. He's probably had enough. And so at last, this young man arrives to stand before Saul. And I can imagine the scene here. Picture this with me. Saul's servants are anxiously running about the home, trying to pacify the king's moods. They try food, they try humor, they try sport, they try dancing, all these different things. Nothing works. Either he's not interested or he's not interested for very long. So then this rural boy enters the premises of the palace with his donkey and his bread and his young goat and his harp on his back. "Hurry and go see him," one of the servants shouts. "Go to the king." So then I imagine David enters the dark room, and slumped over on his throne is the king. He's listless and he's restless. And the shepherd musician is urged by his attendants to get out the instrument and play. And so David reaches for his harp, positions it in his arms, tests the strings, and I imagine closes his eyes and begins to strum a melody that he has played thousands of times before on the Judean hillside. And so then the soothing sound of his fingers plucking and picking and brushing and sweeping across that harp fills the cavernous hall with music. And the effect is magical, or the effect is divine. Because the king takes notice and he focuses his tormented eyes on the musician. And he straightens up and he leans in and he listens and he enjoys it. And he takes a deep breath, full and clearing. And a smile opens his mouth and relief appears on his face. David serenades him and Saul is refreshed. That's an enigma right there. But it worked. Saul is impressed that this young man can play. I mean, what this man can do for Saul. And so what does Saul do? He's not going to let this man out of his sight. So he sends a message to Jesse. David's going to stand before me now. I'm going to keep him. And it says that David became his armor bearer. That is an armor bearer, one who carries his armor, of course, but it's an armor bearer is one who's near the king. He perhaps is like a bodyguard. He's loyal, he's trustworthy. And so David is a loyal and trustworthy man, and he's right there to respond immediately when this evil spirit from the Lord comes on Saul, because the Lord was with him. It says that Saul loved him greatly. We know later in the story, Saul will hate him greatly. So it's quite ironic here. It's quite ironic that this man, who is the only man who can help Saul, just so happens to be the man who's been anointed with the Spirit to be the next king. And it just so happens that he comes into the court, and it just so happens that Saul loves him, but someday he will hate him and he will actually chase him and try to kill him. God is judging Saul, yes. And you need to see that. You need to understand that. And you need to let God be God. But you also need to see that even in God's judgment, there is mercy. Do you notice it? Even in God's judgment of Saul, his punishment of Saul, there is mercy, because David is the man who can help Saul, And David was not hidden by the Lord somewhere else and put away. God didn't say, hey, I know the guy who can help you, but you ain't never going to see him. No, as Daryl and I were actually talking about this passage this week, Daryl said, God still sent a spirit-filled man to help Saul. That's mercy. That is grace after all. God is judging him, but in judgment, there is mercy, because God who afflicted him is also the same God who has provided the mercy and the kindness to soothe him. Romans 2:4 says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? God showing mercy and judgment, and he has shown mercy and kindness to you. Have you come to him in repentance? Well, the final verse is a summary of it all. So it came about that whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. The chosen king is serving the rejected king. This is enigmatic. So we might think, hey, you know, we want to skip this passage. We want to go somewhere else. But if we stick around, we see what we can learn about God. And we learn here that God is working out his purposes, that these men have destinies, and he is working his purposes through irony. And I recognize that there are still unanswered questions in your mind. I guarantee that. But I want you to see that sometimes we are presented with the perplexing and the puzzling, and it is for the purpose of praise. It's for the purpose of worship. It is in passages like these that we wrestle with and we grapple with the person and character of God. And we learn the sort of God with whom we have to do. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, we are in the hands of God whether we like it or not. So the question is, dear friend, when you see this God, will you reject him and run from him? Or will you revere him? Will you walk away from him, or will you submit yourself in worship of him? Will you leave him, or will you love him and give up everything to follow him? Dear friends, may God continue to be gracious to you, and may you find that being in the hands of God and submitting to him in faith is the greatest joy and greatest comfort in your life. Let's pray. Oh God, we have studied about you. And there's a sense where you are not some species to be studied, but there is another sense where we have to learn about you, and you desire to be looked at and thought about and meditated upon. And I admit that in this passage, we have seen strange things, difficult things. But just as you told Moses from the midst of the burning bush, I am who I am. So thank you, O Father, for teaching us your ways so that now we can walk in your truth. Please give us an undivided heart so that now, more than before, we may fear your name. I say these things by the blood of Christ. It's in his name. Amen.